All right, we're continuing our study on the topic of count it all joy. Aggies have something to be joyful, yes. Yes, good luck, yeah. Some of us don't. My son-in-law and I are both weeping. He's a Sooner and I'm a Longhorn, so not good. So what are you going to do, right? But we're going to count it all joy. And today, last week we talked about the joy of community. And today our focus text is found in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 12 through 26. And so we're going to read that together. You can read it in your Bible or along with me here. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress or furtherance, that's my addition, of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole guard. I just can't get my mouth to say that, and I know what it is. And to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in persistence or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. The title of today's message, Joy of Adversary. Now, it's easy to be joyful when everything's good. The question we want to answer today is, can we have joy in the midst of adversity? Well, we kind of hope so. And we're looking at Paul, and for those of you who may not remember, Paul's in prison right now as he's writing this letter. And Paul, in two other letters, gives us a summation of the passage that we just read. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know, let's say the word know together, know, we know, that's to know today and have a confidence for tomorrow. For we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. Paul says, I know. It's not a pick'em faith. It's not a daisy faith. I know. And then in his letter to the Corinthians, he says this, therefore, I will be content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Why? Because I'm a weakling. Because I'm a pushover. Because I can't do anything. Because I'm a victim. That's not what he says. Why, Paul? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so to sum it all up, this is the Cliff Notes version. No, you're not getting out early. Paul says, don't worry about me. God's doing great things. Wow. Wow, don't worry about me. God's doing great things. Let's look at how we can have joy in adversity. First, adversity promotes the progress of the gospel. Did you notice what Paul didn't talk about? Now, I don't know about you, and I'm a human being, and I can do it too, and I really try not to. But if we're not careful, we can open conversations with what's going wrong in our lives. Now, I'm not going to ask you to show hands, but we all have them. Those people in our lives that when we meet them, it's just a fire hydrant of their problems. Yeah? Come on now. Come on now. 30 minutes later, you're three cups of coffee in, you hadn't spoken, and you know every bad thing going on in their life. And then they go, well, it's good to see you, and they punch out. And you walk out of there going, and you're a little beat down. Let's be honest, you're a little beat down, right? Did you see what Paul didn't lead off with? He didn't even speak of his imprisonment. He didn't say, oh, how bad these prison, how bad. He didn't even speak of those things. Are they not real? They're real. Are they not burdensome? They are burdensome. Are they not important? They are important. But he said there was something more important than those things. It was the lessons being gleaned through them. The word progress, or your translation, may use furtherance. It's an engineering term for the removal of an obstacle. He's saying, you know what? God has removed an obstacle. Wait a minute, Paul, are you saying you're an obstacle? The only way you can create an opportunity is to create need. Isn't that right? Sometimes the best thing that can happen is to create a void. As a pastor, one of the things that I grew up with was this. We pay you to preach. Not here. This was back, right? We pay you to preach. And if you're here, we expect you to preach. But we also want you to train up other teachers. Okay, well, we can't do it twice at the same time. Can you imagine Josh and I doing dueling sermons? And then we invite Jay up for a trio. No. You see, for Josh to have an opportunity to exercise his gifts, there must be a void created. What's the void? Me. Now, there's a lot of pastors who are very insecure with unfair expectations placed on them, and they go, you know what? If I let Josh teach, what happens when the church likes Josh better than me? There could come that day. You see, preachers can be very insecure. Well, you know, this is my gift. This is what I do. This is my time to shine. No. You see, God's creating and he's working. And one of the ways he works is when I can back out and create a void. Not because I don't want to. I love doing this. I do this every day, quite truthfully. But I know that if I'm going to be a part of God's plan, I have to step back. That's why sometimes when you come to me and you say, Jimmy, I've got a great idea. I go, okay. And the reason I don't take hold of it is because if we're going to build together, then there has to be more hands. He says, God is doing something great even in my absence from you. Paul saw that his absence was something good. Now, don't next Sunday skip church and go, oh, well, Jimmy, my absence was good. Don't use it that way. Oh, wow, that was awesome. New button. Now, Paul's circumstances, adversary produces an opportunity to witness. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's consider Paul. Paul is in prison, and what that means for him is he is physically chained to a guard 24/7. The guard gets to shift off, but Paul doesn't. And he is in this same state of imprisonment for 2 years. That means that every guard got to see everything in Paul's life. And I'm just going to say everything, and you can talk amongst yourself what that is. But they were with Paul every moment of the day for 2 years. Now, if Paul were given over to more negative thoughts, then that would be that. But Paul is seeing that God can and will work even through this. They witnessed his day-to-day life along with his interactions with other believers. Can you imagine when Paul receives other disciples and he loves on them and he prays for them? He says, what's going on in your life? And they're looking at Paul's ankle all shackled up, and Paul goes, let's not worry about that right now. What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? And this guard's sitting there, and I can imagine at first they're going, Oh, but eventually, you know what? You got to start leaning into that. How is it that this man in this imprisonment, in these conditions, day after day, I look at him here and I look at him here and I look at him here. And you know what? There's consistency. Not only was Paul faithful to the witness, but he also saw some come to faith in Christ. That is his deepest desire, that people would meet Jesus. Now, what's amazing, if we read in Philippians 4:22, I'll let you read that while I grab a sip. He says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Those in prison, no. Those who have come to faith, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Of Caesar's household. Now, wait a minute. How is this happening? Paul is chained to the elite guard, and they rotate. This guard's by Paul one day, and next day he's up in Caesar's house. And you know what happens is this guard takes what he sees in Paul and takes it to Caesar's house. And you know what? Eventually, people in Caesar's house come to faith in Christ. And you know what the Romans used to do? They'd just rub you right out of the family. You can't see this very well, perhaps, but this is a painting. And the young lady on the left, I'm not sure what she did. Maybe she became a Christian. And they just took the eraser, Ronnie, and just rubbed her out. Paul says, greetings, not just from me, but from the gospel that God is growing around me. Wow, wait a minute. What is God doing here? Paul, you're in prison, but he's using you to influence the highest household in the land. Paul's faithful and fearless in the testimony in the heart of Rome. Paul was not going to back down, he was not going to water down, and he was not going to compromise. Now, he wasn't combative. It would be a foolish thing to get up every day and decide you're going to bare-knuckle fight the guy chained to you. But he says, you know what? I'll not give in. I'll not walk away, and I'll not be shy about it. He's faithful to the loving testimony in the heart of Rome. And it will eventually, ladies and gentlemen, cost him his head. Now, can we say we would do that? I'd like to say we'd do it. Now, let me just say, this didn't cost anything extra. Be careful what you think other people should do, because you think you would do it in that midst. You wait till someone puts a gun to your head, and then you do what you think you'll do. Now, do we purpose to be a testimony to the very end? We should, but we don't know what we'll do until we get there. Paul knew before he got there, and he stayed consistent to it, and it gave other believers conviction. Have you ever known someone else, and you know what, man, if they can be faithful in the midst of that, I should be faithful in the midst of mine. Man, you look around, and I want you to know, over 30 years, I have had the privilege of walking alongside of people, and I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. I sit and I think to myself, Lord, do I have that? Could I do that? And if I'm being perfectly honest, I'm going, God, please don't test me. Lord, could I do that? Lord, I don't want to know, because there's only one way to know, what? To walk through it. But when we are faithful, it gives conviction to others. And it also brings courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear, ladies and gentlemen. It's the desire and the effort to remain faithful in spite of it. You see, when we see other believers being courageous, it causes courage in my life. You watch those believers overseas, and you see their churches being bombed, and you see them being killed. And you know what should call us to do? We should be courageous. We should have absolute passion about what we're doing, because you know what? If they'll do it there, we should do it here. If I could come into a building and there's no water up to my knees in worship, well, I should do that. It produces courage in the life of other believers. Adversity also proves the character of friendships. It's in the midst of adversity we get to see the true character of friendships, don't we? We really do. Some in Paul's life, he said, celebrated the flames going on in Paul's life. He said that they were preaching and doing things to grow their own fame and their own funds. Some people, unfortunately, will celebrate the turmoil in your life. And I'll go so far as say this. It's not just the people that you know, but sometimes the world will celebrate when the life of a Christian is getting bumped and bruised. Because they go, oh, well, where's your God now? If you don't believe so, read the book of Job. Job, he lost everything. And the world goes, well, Job, hey, where are you? You know, hey. The world sometimes celebrates the misery of believers. They celebrate the flames of persecution. They want to see, will we bend, will we break, will we forsake? But others followed Paul into the flames. I just want to know, has there been someone in your life that walked right into the flames of the fire with you? And they were there with you. They couldn't change it. They couldn't save you from it. But they walked through it with you. Oh, countless are the people. And they just lean in and they're just there. You should thank God every day for the people that will walk into the fire with you. I love what Ulysses S. Grant said. He said, The friend is my adversary. I shall always cherish most that I can better trust those who help to relieve my gloom on my darkest hours than those who are ready to enjoy with me the sunshine of my prosperity. I got to tell you what, our real friends are those that will walk into the fire with us. And only through adversity can the character of our friendships be tempered. Are we good friends? We say we're friends. Do we lean in? Do we walk into the fire with each other? Adversity also provokes growth in our lives. It's always been God's desire for each of us to be transformed into the image of God's Son. Post-garden to today, God's desire is that we will be transformed into His image. Now, we don't talk about that specifically a lot because to be transformed into something else means that what we are isn't adequate. And you know what change is? Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it hurts. It's like when you go to the gym for the first time after a year. The first day you're like, oh, I feel like Superman. 2 days later, you feel like the Crypt Keeper. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. It is God's primary desire for each and every one of you to be transformed into the image of His Son. And He is willing to do what is necessary to bring that about. He is more concerned about our transformation than our comfort. Now, again, I say to you, Lord, please don't test me. But we need to understand, God is not interested in building big bank accounts. God is not interested about providing a new plane. God is not interested about building our number of friends on Facebook. God's primary interest is that you and I will look more and more and more like His Son. That is what He's committed to. That is the process by which we walk. And Paul says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become what? Conformed into the image of His Son. From the very foundations of eternity past, God knows you, and He knew you, and He will know you, and His primary purpose is what? That you would be conformed into the image of His Son. Now, the world is further away, but you and I, we're Christians. We're disciples of Christ. We've put on the hat. We've put on the jersey. We come to church on Sunday, and sometimes we will still complain when God takes His file to the rough edges. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not forget what God's purpose is. Adversity provokes growth. If we're being honest, we learn more through our adversity than we do through our joys. Now, you may be a super spiritual person, and God bless you. But I just want you to know, I'm just like you. When things go pretty smooth, sometimes my eyes start to wander. It's like driving down the highway. If you're in Dallas, down in the Mixmaster, down in the canyon, you got both hands. But you get out on the highway, let's say between Sulphur Springs and Mount whatever it is. You get your tunes running, got you a little coffee, and you know what? You're just tooling. You got three fingers on the steering wheel. You see, that's what happens when things get good. But if we're being honest, we learn more in the hardest days of our lives. We don't want to learn it. We don't enjoy to learn it. But yet we can learn it. Walt Disney said this, "All the adversity I had in my life, all the troubles and the obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you." Sometimes God just has to get our attention. We cannot control the adversity in our lives. We have a little control. Just right over there, 400 people walked into a building expecting just to have fun with. They can't control that. They couldn't control what happened. We can't control it. But what we do have, what we are, is when the things that we cannot control come into our lives, it reminds us that I myself am not adequate. You are never adequate enough on your own. That is not God's design for us. And it's in these moments that we're reminded of our inadequacy. Tanya, this is for you. In our personal and professional lives, we are consistently hit with one adversity after the other, most of which we have no control over, but four things we have total control over: how we react, how we adapt, how we breathe, and how we take action. Diamond Dallas Page, professional wrestler, you're welcome. So the question is it's not if things will happen, but when they happen, how do we respond? Do we lean into or away from the Lord? So many times, I've been next to so many people, and for some reason, our natural inclination is we lean back. The first thing that happens is we don't go to church. We lean back. We don't participate in church life. We lean back. We don't want to tell people. We lean back. We don't want people helping us. We lean back. When Paul says we need to lean in. The adversary loves it when we lean away. He loves when we isolate ourselves. We do not reach out, we withdraw. Do we grow better or do we grow bitter? Ladies and gentlemen, every single one of us, when adversity touches our lives, we have to make this choice. Will this adversity make me better through grace and time and faith, or will it make me bitter? And you get to choose. I love what the great Winston Churchill said. He said, "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, and an opportunist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." Ladies and gentlemen, in every difficulty of our lives, God has room to do great things. And He will. He can and He will. In His time, will we always understand it? Nowhere in the Bible do I see God say, "You will understand all things." It's not there. You can Google it. But what it does say is this: trust me. Trust me. Adversity purifies our motives. For me to live is to die. That's the pessimist's word. Have you ever known someone, and their whole summation of life is this: I get up, I go to work, I pay bills, and I die. What a miserable existence that is. My goodness. Well, I just live, and one day I'll die, and in between here, there's misery. What was that old hee-haw? Yeah, I can't remember the... I can't remember. I'd sing it if I could remember it. Yeah. What a miserable existence. And can I say this? If a Christian, if a disciple of Christ ever has this as their philosophy of life, they've just missed it. I'm not pie in the sky, by and by. There's bad days. There's thorns in the roses. Oh. Susan Selfers, an author from England, says this, "Surely there were others like me, born without an inkling of direction. The wanderers, the amblers, the dabblers, ununited by our purposeless, united by our purposeless mantra, I have no idea what to do with my life." I got to tell you, I don't think I want to spend a lot of time with Susan. What are we here for? We don't know. What do we hope to do? I don't know. Can you imagine going through this life with the only purpose of drawing breath and one day dying? How miserable would that be? The scripture says this, verse 21, "For to me to live," what, "is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, ladies and gentlemen, as a disciple of Christ, I find the purpose of my life in Christ, not apart from Him. In Christ, there is gain. What gain? There's purpose. In Christ, there's what? There's protection. In Christ, you just fill in the blank. Look at this. In Christ, we find the simple focus of a disciple's purpose and goals. Why am I here? God's purpose in me is to transform me into the image of His Son. Now, what's my purpose in Him? Let's look. Matthew 23, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Let me just pack that down. Love Him with all you got. Be Scotty. I'm giving it all I've got, Captain. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is what? Okay, God, you want me to love you with everything I've got. What else? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God wants me to do. Every day, in every way, He wants me to love Him with everything I've got and to try to love people the way He loves me and I love me. Now, I see the problem sometimes is you don't love you. It's hard to love others when you're not loving you. You need to love you some you sometime. God puts meaning into our lives. You see, difficulties boils things down. Difficulty sometimes culls things out. Can I say this? I would not be your pastor today if it were not for a difficulty that came into our lives 15 years ago, 16 years ago, something like that, a long time ago. It was a difficulty. It was mentally painful. It was emotionally painful. It was scary. We had to leave things that we knew, that we loved, that we were familiar with. The challenge of the hour caused us to step away from what we knew, to say, God, we trust you. And if it weren't for that difficulty, I wouldn't be your pastor today. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when I was going through it, I wasn't clapping my hands saying, thank you, God, I'm loving this difficulty. 15 years from now, I'm going to be standing, it's going to be great. Hey, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. I was standing in front of a black hole, and I didn't know where we were going. To a degree. Difficulty helps to clarify. Difficulty helps to refocus. Difficulty helps us to get a little more singularly motivated. And what's my motive? I'm to know Him and to love Him with everything I've got and to love others. It makes my job description real easy, doesn't it, Ronnie? When I go to bed at night, it's just check one, check two. It's pretty good. Adversity prepares us to see life and death in perspective. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Countless are the times I've stood at a funeral service and I've prayed, even so, come quickly, Lord. Because listen, being with Jesus is better. Amen? Being with Jesus is better. We as believers never need to confuse ourselves. Being with Jesus is better. But then we got to carry on. I'm ready to be where he is. I'm ready to be with my bride where he is. I'm ready to be with my children where he is. I'm ready to be with you where he is. I don't know what I'm going to do for a living. Paul's asking the simple question, should I stay or should I go now? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. If he stays, he has a temporary residence. He's just a tent dweller. But if he goes, not only does he have a permanent home, but that old song says, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. If I stay here, I'm a tent dweller. But if I go there, I've got a mansion. If he stays here, he has suffering mixed with joy. Some days are diamonds, some days are stones. Sometimes the hard times won't leave us alone. If he goes to be with the Lord, he will have untainted, undiminishing, and unending joy. Woo-hoo-hoo! Christmas every day. If he stays here, he's absent from the Lord. Not the presence of the Lord, but the physical presence of the Lord. He's absent. Bible says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. If he goes there, he's at home with the Lord. And like I mentioned a minute ago, very slightly, being with Jesus is better. If he stays here, he has to stay in the fight. Sometimes I get tired of fighting. Sometimes I get tired of watching other people's fights. I'm not going to lie to you. Reading that out there, it just breaks my heart. Because this morning somewhere there's a mama and a daddy without their sons. For what? And there's a third man who may have just thrown his entire life away. I'm not going to lie to you. I get tired of the fight sometimes. And to be with him, I'm out of the fight. I get to step out of the ring. I get to retire. If he goes there, he's ready for the feast. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I enjoy eating, and that is going to be a meal of meals. If he stays here, he has to stay in the realm of sin. Why did that happen out there last night? Sin. Why is that ambulance going wherever it's going? Sin. It could be someone sick, but you know, it's sin. Sin touched the body and it decays, and it's sin. You see, to be there, there's no more sin. If he goes there, he lives in pure absence of sin. You and I can't even grasp what that's like. We can't even. All true disciples of Christ wrestle with this at times. Lord, I'm just ready to go home. You see, it's the adversity in our lives that makes heaven even sweeter, doesn't it? It's the loss in our lives that make us start looking towards heaven. And I've been with senior saints, and they get long in their journey, and they say, Jimmy, I got more treasure in heaven than on earth. I'm ready to go home. You see, adversity makes sure that we don't fall too in love with this temporariness. All true disciples of Christ eagerly anticipate one day heaven. One day heaven. Is there an adversity in your life today? Now, it may not be on par with the adversity of the events of last night. Is there adversity in your life? I want to ask you, how are you processing? How are you walking in? What is your attitude towards that adversity? Are you looking to the Lord? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you asking Him, Lord, use this. I don't know how you'll do it. Use this. Help me see you in it. And Lord, if you don't let me see you in it now, I'll trust you anyway. Because why? You have proven yourself trustworthy. You see, we don't want to live by faith in the daisy process. I heard this morning in a sermon illustration. Remember the old game, he loves me, he loves me not, or she. She loves me, she loves me not. You see, sometimes that's what happens in our lives. I trust him not. I trust him not. Can I just say this, because it's true. Whatever the adversity you're walking through right now, God knows. And God is able. God is able. Lean into Him. Invite people to come alongside. Your adversity may be for the benefit of others. Your adversity may be to encourage others. Man, look, if they can hold up under this, I can hold up under this. Whatever the adversity in your life today, I'm going to invite you to willfully and intentionally recommit it to the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, you know what it is. I don't have to give you a word salad. Whatever your adversity is, right in this moment, you know exactly what it is. And now I want you to do something for me. I want you to put your hands together right in front of you like a little bowl. And I want you to take that adversity and I want you to lay it in that little bowl of your hands. And you're looking at it, and just to look at it may just make your blood pressure go up. And now I want you to figuratively, in your mind and in your heart, I want you to take that little bowl that is your hands and that adversity that you've placed in there, and I just want you to lift it up to the Lord. And as you lift it up to the Lord, your head naturally bows to it. And as you lift it up to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, you're able. Lord, this is yours. Lord, I don't like it. Lord, I don't want it. But Lord, I receive it. Because you say you can do something good with it. Lord, here it is. Give me the faith that I need. Father, accomplish what you desire in my personal transformation and in the lives of others through this. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I give you the praise that you're bigger than this. And Father, I give you the praise that one day heaven. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the adversities of life. And God, we don't want it. But Lord, we know you do your greatest work through it. And so today, Lord, by faith, we say amen. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself. Lord, we ask that you would transform us as your children. And Lord, we ask that you would do something of eternal significance in this world. Lord, we know that you can. We know that you have. And Father, by faith, we believe that you will. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus that gives us hope. And thank you for one day heaven that will deliver us from all of this. It's in our Savior's name we pray. Christ the risen King. Amen.